Last week we looked at the history and development of dispensational theology. And I have as the purpose of this study that we need to know the method of interpreting the Bible, which I've been calling a system, that uses the normal sense of the word so that the human authors and the recipient, as the human author and the recipient, would have understood the words. And some folks would call this literal interpretation, plain interpretation, the normal interpretation. The grammatical historical interpretation is one of the more formal titles to it. But we do that in order to gain a correct understanding of God's word. And once we have the correct understanding, then we can make the correct application. To be true and to be honest with the true to the scriptures, and to be honest with the scriptures, we must recognize the differences in how God has dealt with different people in different times. We must account for the changes in how God has dealt with different people in different times and seek for the reasons behind those changes. And we also need to seek to develop a system, a theology, if you will, that explains them based upon the Bible. Because the Bible is our authority. It's the only rule for our faith and for our practice. And given this before, a definition of a dispensation, a particular way of God administering his rule over the world as he progressively works out his purpose for world history. So think of the word economy, which is the Greek word economia, where we get dispensation. Economies are set up a certain way to accomplish certain things. And those economies might change over time. Okay, so think of economy, think of stewardship, think of administration. Because the word is translated sometimes dispensation, sometimes stewardship, sometimes administration. And a little review, recall that as early as the 2nd century A.D., dispensational thinking is recorded in writings of early Christians. So it wasn't fleshed out, it wasn't developed as a system, but it had its beginnings as early as 2nd century, which is 100 to 200 A.D. And it began to be developed more fully in the 1600s, and last week we went through and showed you there was five or six different, pretty nearly complete ideas as early as the 1600s, and then by the 1800s, it would be what we call a full system or theology. Okay. So tonight, what dispensations are revealed in Scripture, in the Bible? The Bible mentions three specifically. Okay. The law, future grace, and a future dispensation, the fullness of times, which we generally refer to as the millennial kingdom. Okay. And in John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John marks a distinction, a difference in how God is dealing there. And we're going to call that a dispensation. Call it an economy, if you will, or whatever. But God is dealt differently under the law than he does under the grace with people. He has different expectations. And Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And when God gathers all those things together in Christ, puts Christ as the head, we generally refer to that as the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. So there's those three. A lot of scripture deals with those three. Are there others? Not much detail is given about others, if they exist. So we're going to use our definition of a dispensation, a particular way of God administering his rule over over his world as he works out his purpose in world history, to see if we can deduce, if we can determine, can recognize if there are any other dispensations revealed in the Bible. Okay, so we're going on a treasure hunt, you could say. We're sleuthing. We're going to seek to look at God's word and see if we can distinguish the markings of a dispensation besides these three. Now, if we give these three, call them law, grace, and kingdom, we should ask about the time before the law, prior to the law, from creation to the law. There must be at least one other dispensation because the law marked a very definite change in how God dealt with people and what his expectations were. So there has to be at least one prior to the law. Okay. Whoops, what happened? Oh, wrong button. That's what happened when you push the back button, it really goes backwards. Someday they'll invent computers that do what you want them to do, not what you tell them to do. But until then, I have to suffer with human limitations. Okay, so we got four. From creation to the law, grace, and the kingdom. Okay. However, before the fall, the arrangement, how God dealt with the human race, was different than post-fall. There was a big difference between at the time of the fall. So, that gives us five. From creation to the fall, God dealt with people a certain way. God had given them revelation, said, this is what I expect of you. And that was different before the fall than after the fall. And then God gave new revelation at the time of the giving of the law. And there were new expectations, new requirements. And when Christ came, grace and truth, right? Different expectations, different revelation, it's more revelation, say. And remember, this progressive revelation. God didn't give Adam this book. God gave Adam some revelation. God gave Noah some revelation, and so forth. Progressive, building on. And go back, listen to the recording. How many have been to our church website? How many have actually been there? Right. Okay. So, church website, yeah. Okay. Well, I'm sorry? It works? Great. All right, that's all Isaac. He's done all that. So I've made a few suggestions, mostly like, can you add this? Can you add that? But basically he's done it. And generally, the stinker will do things and not say anything, and it'll be a month or so later before I discover, hey, you added all those pictures. Great. Did that, a long time ago. But you can go back and look at listen to the first two lessons on the characteristics and nature of dispensation. But we have five right now. Okay? And God switched from dealing with the entire human race to dealing primarily with Abraham and with his descendants through Isaac. Okay? We know him as the Jews, the Hebrews, or the nation of Israel. So that divides the post-fall into from the fall to the law, divides it into the fall to Abraham, and then Abraham to the law. So Abraham and how God changed his dealings is marked around the time of Abraham. We take that time period and divide it into two dispensations. So now we can recognize from Scripture that there's a way God dealt, a particular way God administrated his rule over the world from creation to the fall. Okay? And then he changed. He changed the way he administered his rule. Not God changed, but the way God ruled his world changed at the fall to Abraham, Abraham to the law, and then the Mosaic law, and then grace, and then kingdom. Is that making sense? Now, does God change? No. But the way he has dealt with people has changed. And I gave the illustration, which to me makes a lot of sense because I have children. The way you rule and govern your children changes over time. The expectations you have of your children change over time. The requirements that you place upon them. In much the same way, by analogy, God has changed the way He rules. From the fall to Abraham is a long time, and there's relatively little scripture. So, you know how many years approximately from the fall to Abraham? About 2,000 years. Okay? From creation to the flood is about 1,600. And the fall came relatively soon after creation because Adam and Eve hadn't had any children yet. Adam and Eve hadn't had time yet or the desire yet to eat of the tree of life. So I think it occurred pretty recent, pretty close to the time of creation. But about 2,000 years, and there's very little scripture. Abraham comes on in chapter 11. So from 3 to 11, those 8 chapters cover 2,000 years of world history. That's amazing. Okay. So let's compare Genesis 4:15 and Genesis 9:6. And the Lord said unto him, unto Cain, this is after Cain has murdered Abel, and Cain complained, whoever sees me is going to kill me, which means that there were other people out there, right? Because Adam and Eve had more than 3 children. Okay, Genesis 5. Sons and daughters were born unto Adam and Eve. And the Lord says to Cain, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be upon him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Okay. Now, how did God broadcast that to the rest of the people and humanity? We're not told, but somehow they knew. Somehow that mark let them know that they were not allowed to take vengeance upon Cain. And then, Genesis 9:6, God tells Noah, post-flood, get off the ark. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. The reason why? For in the image of God made he man. And so, man is God's image bearer, and by striking man, you are striking at God. And retribution, punishment, divine punishment, is to be handed out to anyone who kills another human. And that seems like a change in the way God administers his rule over the world. Well, what caused the change from, no, you cannot execute vengeance upon Cain, to now you must? Well, it was a change in dispensation, change in the way he ruled. And so if we divide this from the fall to Abraham to the fall to the flood, flood to Abraham, then we have 7. Let's see here. How can I get that out of there? This way. 7 dispensations. Creation to the fall to the flood to Abraham, Abraham to the law, and then the period of the law, period of grace, and the period of the kingdom. And most, not all, but most dispensational theologians accept those 7 dispensations. What they don't accept is the names. So, what do we name these guys? Well, names really don't matter, but it would be helpful if the name somehow described each dispensation, was descriptive, rather than naming them 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, which would be convenient and easy, but wouldn't be very helpful. So, name and description of the 7 dispensations. And some would say there's 8. Okay, I'm like 7.5, because I'm not sure if the eternal state is another dispensation or not. So the first dispensation, pre-fall or creation to the fall. Genesis 1, verses 26 through 3:24 covers the time of that dispensation, chronological time. could be named innocency, could be named unconfirmed favorable disposition. All right? Why? Remember I said about description? We'll get to the description there. Or unconfirmed holiness or freedom. Traditional name is innocency. Okay, so most would call it innocency. And the requirements of this dispensation, this method, this way that God administered his rule and the special revelations given in Genesis 1, 28 and 29, 2, 15 to 17, and 2, 24. Okay, the requirements are basically to obey God. He gave them commands, they were required to obey. And what were some of those? That's the requirement. Genesis 1, 28 and 29. God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish. That's an archaic word, means fill the earth. Okay? Notice, this is the first command. Right? And it comes with a blessing. And that blessing is have children. Children are always referred to in Scripture as a blessing. They're to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, fill it, and subdue it. Second command, they are to take control. Some would call this the dominion mandate, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, for food. Okay, in this program where I just copied and pasted the verses, the parenthesis, the bracketed words is, in this case, are the ones that are in italics on your printed Bible. Genesis 2, 15, 16, and 17. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Okay? So there's more commands or requirements. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. So he had positive commands. Do this, do this, do this, do this. Don't do that. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Which in the Hebrew, literally translated, in the day that thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. You're going to die, and you're going to die, and die, and die until you're dead. Genesis 2:24, another command, requirement. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Okay? Another expectation, another requirement God had for man. Now, what does unconfirmed favorable disposition or unconfirmed holiness or freedom mean? And those are names that some theologians would use for, and their descriptions. Unconfirmed, that word is used because man did not choose his disposition, his attitude, his nature, if you will. He was given that nature by God. Okay? So it's unconfirmed, and it's unconfirmed holiness. He was created holy, okay? But it was unconfirmed. Man was not shown by God. Here, you got door, you know, door number one, door number two, door number three. Which one do you want? He didn't say, this is the one disposition, or this one, and man chose it. It was given it by God, and man had to confirm it by choosing to obey God when given alternatives. Okay. Let's see. Man's will at this point was untainted by sin. His will was not enslaved to sin. It was not in bondage to sin. He had freedom. That's where the other word comes from, freedom. Okay? His was a favorable disposition towards God. He fellowshiped with God. He obeyed God's command to tend the garden. He did not run from God. He had a favorable disposition towards God, but it was unconfirmed because that's the way God made him. Man had a test, and he failed to keep that favorable disposition toward God when Satan presented him with an alternative. That alternative was self-rule. You can be like God. God is his own ruler. You could be your own ruler. And man chose to sin. He chose to disobey God. He chose not to be favorably disposed. Eve was deceived, the Bible said. But Adam knew. When he took that fruit and ate, disobeyed God, he knew what he was doing. And God judged man immediately with spiritual death, separation from God, and the beginning of physical death. God removed man and woman from the garden. God cursed the universe. The woman now has pain in childbirth and desires to rule over man. All parts of the curse. And said, your conception will multiply. Why? Because now there's death. And to keep the population up, you're going to have more. Imagine if no one had ever died. There'd be a lot of people here, right? But because of death, we have to have, you know, that was part of the curse too. Man was now confirmed. He had made his choice. He had confirmed in his hostile disposition. No longer favorable. He was hostile. He ran from God. He runs and rebels against God. Runs from God and his rule over the world. He is at enmity with God. And so here's some verses. Romans 3, which is quoting two passages in Psalms. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. This is man's disposition now. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, an open grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's man's disposition. That's what Adam chose. That's what we all inherited. Every human has inherited that. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And as a rabbit trail, as an aside, that is why, although you don't have to believe in a literal Genesis 1 through 10 to be saved, it wouldn't make any sense that you need salvation if this wasn't true. You don't have to believe in a recent creation, in a literal Genesis, to be saved. But it doesn't make any sense without a literal understanding of Genesis. Why should I be saved? There was no Adam and Eve. I mean, this doesn't make any sense. In Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And because of that, man needs a new nature in order to be a child of God. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle, our conduct in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, by disposition, the children of wrath, even as others. We were there. All of us were there. So if man was ever to be delivered from sin and its consequences, man could not do that. A drowning individual cannot save himself. But God graciously provided a covering for man's sin immediately, killed those animals, probably a lamb, to cover the effect of his sin, which was nakedness. Sin perverted nakedness to something shameful. Throughout the Bible, nakedness is referred to as sinful post-fall. And God provided a covering for their nakedness. And he promised graciously a redeemer, a coming redeemer, Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Okay. And we're familiar with that. Now, look up here. This is Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and then it continues down here. This is where we all were. This is where every human was or is, but God, who is rich in his mercy. For his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. God loved us when we were dead in our sins, when we were enemies of God. He loved us, and he gave us mercy. He hath quickened us together with Christ. He made us alive in Christ. By grace, you are saved. By God's goodness, you're saved. Before we got there, I had a rabbit trail. How was removal from the garden a blessing of God? All right. As the part of the consequences of the fall, God removed Adam and Eve from the garden, placed the angels with flaming swords there to keep them from re-entering the garden. How was that a blessing? What? Okay. And God said, lest he takes and eats the tree of life. All right. Think about it. We forever had to live in this body with the effects of sin. Again, okay. They wouldn't see the garden that they had lived in perfect holiness and peace. I didn't miss the last part.
Yeah, fall apart.
Okay. And a rabbit trail for a rabbit trail is, when was the Garden of Eden taken off the face of the earth? Mm-hmm. Probably during the flood. Right? But we're not told that. Right? Man was removed from the garden lest he take of the tree of life and live forever in the fallen state. Would you like to live in your body forever? I recall back when I was in second grade, that stage when every boy is so enthralled with anything Army. You know, I had G.I. Joes, and a neighbor down the street, not only did he have cable TV, and they always had two Christmas trees, had a built-in swimming pool, even though we lived on Lake Erie, and had a built-in swimming pool. And so you didn't get hooks in your feet when you went swimming. You could see, you know, Lake Erie at that time, you could see about this far down. It was, and there was soap suds, foam along the shore. It was pretty polluted. So much so that Cuyahoga River, 50 miles away, flowed through Cleveland into the Lake Erie. Twice that river caught on fire. Okay. So, but he had a bunch of G.I. Joes, and we were always playing. And he had this one story he told me, he read, I don't know what it was. But it was about a soldier who had this magic pin. And when he wore that pin or that badge, he was immortal. He would never die. It's like, wouldn't that be great to be a soldier and have that on? You were fearless in battle. You would not die. But you could get your arm blown off, your leg blown off. And so after a while, he kept going out into battle with fewer and fewer body parts, and eventually he couldn't make it. No arms, no legs, and then he lost his speech, and there was no way to communicate. As he's continuing to live in this shell of a body, and I forget all the details, how it went on, but he was begging someone take that off of him so he could die. But he couldn't. Couldn't communicate. So he was just left there. Magnify that. That's how we would be if we were to live forever in our fallen state. So it was a blessing of God. And I already talked about how long after creation was the fall. Probably not very long. Adam and Eve hadn't had children yet. They hadn't had a chance to eat of the tree of life. So our second dispensation, post-fall to the flood. Genesis 4, 1 through 8, 19 is part of the Bible that covers this administration of God's rule. Sometimes called conscious, sometimes called self-determination, sometimes called moral responsibility. Traditionally, it's just called conscience. A ruling factor, we mentioned that back in our first two introductory lessons, is human conscience. Okay, human conscience. In Genesis 3, 7, Romans 2, 14 to 15, Genesis 3, 5, and 3, 22, we'll look at those verses. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they saw they were naked, and they no longer rejoiced. Now it was shameful, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons to cover it up. Why? Their conscience bothered them, because they knew that they were naked. And why did they do that? Why did they know? How did they know that? As a result of sin. It seemed somehow their conscience now kicked in. And they were kind of governed. They acted according to their conscience. Romans 2, 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, okay, and the law is an expression of God's holy character and his expectations of his people, they don't have that law. They do by nature the things contained in the law. These having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, their thoughts the meanwhile either accusing or excusing one another. So there, everyone has a conscience that prompts people to do the essence of the law, the conscience. Of course, consciences can be mistrained, can be ignored, can be seared, can be perverted, but everyone has a conscience. Genesis 3, 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, who is this speaking? Who is this speaking? This is Satan. And so, it's a trick question. Is the Bible all true, every word of it? Well, we have statements of Satan. We have lies in here, right? But every word is accurate. Every word is inspired. It's true in that sense. Okay, so those lies are recorded accurately, and they're shown to be lies. But God doth know. You will have their eyes open to know good and evil. That part was true. Right? That's what's called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They had not known evil up until this point, because there wasn't any until they chose to sin, until Adam chose to sin. And now it's revealed. His conscience showed, oh, that was wrong. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and live forever, they were banished. So, another ruling factor during this second dispensation is the restraint of the Holy Spirit. In Genesis 6:3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with men. And that word strive is the word to rule. My spirit will not always rule with men, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. The Holy Spirit restrains. The requirements and the special revelation, how did man know that the rules, so to speak, had been changed? God has to reveal it to him. Requirements was to obey God on the basis of the human conscience and the restraint of the Holy Spirit. Genesis 4, 3 through 7. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire. Thou shalt rule over him. And so it's implied here that God had revealed the proper way to offering a sacrifice. It's implied there. God gave them some special revelation. God spoke to them on how to approach and worship God. Man, no matter how sincere, must approach, must worship God, must serve God in the way that God has ordained. Man does not get to decide how he approaches. Man does not get to decide how he approaches God. God has laid that out. And man had a test, and man failed. Failed to obey his conscience, failed to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Cain offered a bloodless sacrifice, and he was wroth, angry that God wouldn't accept what he had done. And God is very patient, deals with them. If you do well, if you do what I told you to do, you and your sacrifice will be accepted. But he got jealous, and his anger bred jealousy, and he murdered his brother Abel. And man became so wicked by Noah's time. Remember, that was a long time. Okay, Noah, about 1,500 years, because 1,600 years after creation was the flood. And Noah preached for, was it 125 years? While he's building the ark. So, in that course of 1,500 years, man had become so wicked that Genesis 6:5, God sent a global flood in judgment. I don't remember if I had Genesis 6:5 here or not. Nope. Turn to Genesis 6:5. Forgot that one. A very familiar verse, Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Now, it's bad in America. Right? It's getting worse. Europe is, these are just some number, 10 to 25 years ahead of us on the downward spiral. Okay, I've had friends that went to Europe and they say, you know, you have this big pictures of naked people in billboards and on walls, on windows and stuff. It's just all over. They're more advanced in their decadence, but we're getting there. But it's nothing like Noah's time. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart. And then God sent the global flood in judgment. Look. Verse 7. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. One man was seeking God. Verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Corrupt. Changed, twisted, perverted. And God said, verse 13, unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Why specifically did God send the flood? God gives two reasons. Corrupt and violence. Man perverted his ways and filled the earth with violence. Violence. Have you ever seen, what are those things called? Kickboxing, cage fighting? You put men in a cage like they were animals and they just attack each other. You ever seen that? That's a sport. Yeah. That's violent. What happens when you buy, all right, get ready for your toes to get stomped on. When you buy a highlight of football season, all right, and you see half of those plays are incredible hits, and you see people getting their helmets knocked off, they're hit so hard, what do you see? That's violent. Think of the Roman Colosseum. What did people, what were they entertained by? Ultimate, extreme violence to the death. Not just playing. That was, people were actually dying out there. Video games. What do you see in video games? Violence. And use. Action movies. Look at all the, what are those things called? Superhero, whatever. What do they call it? Hero movies? Okay. Violence. Well, it's all fake, yeah. But does being entertained by fake violence, does that mean it's okay? I want you to consider that. God sent the flood because man had corrupted his way and filled the earth with violence. Wow, what a heavy to leave on, huh? Later, we will, Lord willing, look at the alternative to dispensational theology. It's called covenantal theology. But remember, the system you hold to does not make you a Christian or not make you a Christian. It's not a separation issue. It's not one of the fundamentals. But it is important because the system is you hold to is determined by the way you interpret the Bible. And if you interpret the Bible consistently using the plain sense, what were the words intended to convey, what meaning, and how would the recipients have understood it? If you do that consistently throughout Scripture, through all the genres of Scripture, understanding that figures of speech are meant to be taken as figures of speech, but they have a meaning, then that will give rise to a difference, a distinction between people of Israel and the body of Christ, the church. And it will also give rise to a premillennial eschatology. Eschatology, future events, the last, you know, the last days, so to speak. So it is important, but it's not an issue of salvation. Lord willing, next week we'll look at a few more of the dispensations and their descriptions. Because how many did we say four? How many dispensations? Seven. How many we look at today? Two. Okay, so we got one hand to go. Comments or questions? Just raise that one hand. Our Father, we thank you that you are God, and that you can do all that you decide, determine, and choose to do, and that you're right in doing it. We acknowledge you as our Creator. Father, we ask that you would use us, work in our hearts, that we would understand your word correctly, understand how it was meant to be received, so we could understand and make the right applications. We praise you that you have worked through history, worked in history, and that as you have used various events and people to accomplish your will in the past, you will are still doing that today and will do it in the future. And that you are in control and that we can call you Father, that you love us. We praise you and ask that you would bless our time of fellowship. Father, also help us to be honest with your word, not seek to fit it into our own system, but seek to uncover the system that you've put in it. Help us to be gracious and tolerant where your word is unclear or silent. And help us to be very firm and yet loving in areas where it speaks clearly. We praise you for the gift of your Son and your Holy Spirit and your word. In Jesus' name, amen.